Now we're turning again to John chapter 3 and looking from verses 22 to the end of the chapter. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. And the writer of the Gospel, John, indicates here that he's writing the record after the events, not very long after. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit as to what he will write and record. And he tells us that this particular event, this baptizing of many by John the Baptist, and then it seemed to some of his disciples by a rival. So Christ and his disciples in a particular location and seemingly not far from John, where he was still carrying out his ministry. What that was preaching Christ, of course, declaring the reality of Christ, the Messiah promised through the Old Testament, had now come into Israel. Indeed, John has identified him, pointed him out, and described him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But his disciples, well, they either weren't there or didn't seem to realize or grasp that John's ministry was a very brief one. It wasn't to last for very long. And when his work was completed, he would disappear. We know how, in the purpose and plan of God, strange to us, he was executed, he was beheaded. He had the martyr's crown given to him, as you know. But it's what's pointed out in the remainder of the chapter that I want to bring before you. And if you can just jump down now to verses 25, 26. We're told there was a question. A question arose between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Perhaps the nature of it. What was it for? Was John doing something in a different way? Whatever. There's no indication what the precise problem or disagreement was. But what happens is that the disciples of John take the opportunity to speak to him about something they're troubled about concerning this man they're hearing about. And in verse 26, here's the nature of their difficulty. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They're pretty much grieved that John seems to be losing influence. People are avoiding John, and they're now going to this man, Jesus, and his baptism. Now, it wouldn't have been Christ himself doing the baptisms. It would have been his disciples. But the problem for John's disciples was that their great teacher, and they were obviously wholly committed to John, that their great teacher was being pushed aside. And in a sense he was, and John explains why actually that is the case. For in verse 26, they come to John. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. Well, that, of course, was the very function and purpose, the very role that John the Baptist was raised up to do. It was to bear witness. Let me just make a simple application to the Christian church, to you as a Christian. What is the very role or purpose in you being a Christian? What's God's purpose for the Christian and indeed for the whole Christian church? How would you sum it up? In a sentence, what's the church for? Why does it exist? Why would Christ institute the church? Well, here it is in this text. It's to bear witness. That's it, simply put. The church, you see, wasn't raised up to be a glorified social club or a welfare department, non-governmental as it might be. It's not an entertainment group. Wasn't raised up to entertain people and give them some sort of cleaner form of entertainment and music, as distinct from the crassly secular rock, perverse lyrics and all that goes with it, the rock and roll and drugs scene. The church isn't to compete with that and be a kind of cleaned up act and entertain people with their style of music. That's not what the church is about. It's not to be a political party. How many get sucked into politics? You know, they're to be witnesses. They say to John, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. That's what John's purpose was. That's what he was raised up to do. He was to witness to Christ. That's what the church is to do. Church that doesn't mention Christ, doesn't preach Christ, doesn't preach the cross of Christ, doesn't preach sin and the gospel itself. It's a denial of what it was created to be. We're not a single issue group. We're not political or military revolutionaries. We can speak against injustice, absolutely. But primarily, the Christian church and the Christian's life is to be a witness to Christ himself. That's what the world needs to hear. They're fighting over land and over powers to control this and that. And soon it's all going to disappear anyway. It all belongs to God. It's all Christ's. He's the King. He'll come and reclaim everything. All these borders, they'll not exist anymore. Some give a whole life to political activity. And some Christians get dragged down and then they forget that they are to witness to Christ. What if you could change the world politically? Would that automatically change their heart? Would it change their nature? Would it change their relationship and their standing before God? Well, of course it wouldn't. There's only one thing does that. That's union with Christ. That's salvation and conversion, personal faith in Christ. That's what, ultimately, that's what matters. Everything else, secondary, we are to be witnesses of Christ, period. What might you witness about him? Well, you might witness of his power, his glory, his deity, his incarnation, his atonement. That alone atones for a man's sin, the sacrifice of Christ. Without him you're lost. Without him man has no hope to stand before God. No hope now on earth, no hope for the day of judgment, no hope throughout eternity. Why then We must preach Christ and witness of Christ. He's man's only hope. We might preach or witness of his resurrection. You know, he didn't stay dead. You say, we know that. Yes, really? Do you know right at this moment, the eyes of Christ are upon you, upon me? That the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees everything. He's watching. He really is alive. He really is present here. Isn't that a striking thought? When it gets that close, he's here. He's listening to my words. He's reading your thoughts. What an amazing being. We could witness of his reign, and we could certainly witness and need to of his soon returning and coming again. I hope you're found on his side when he comes. It won't matter what political party you're in, what military we belong to, what army is succeeding, won't matter if we're pro-Trump, anti-Trump, whatever. Our politics are irrelevant. What will only matter then? Oh Lord, I'm one of yours. I belong to you. You saved me. You've kept me. Yes, John bore witness, and his disciples tell him that, but they're all flocking to him now. They're not coming to us anymore. And John has to tell them, that's what it was for. Look, verse 27, how he puts it. Where has this power, this authority come to this man Jesus? What is its source? Did he raise an army? Did he fight for it? Has he got good friends in high places? Has he tweaked the political status quo of the day? Is he in the in crowd? No, says John. Look, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. If there are people flocking now, it's because God himself is working in the hearts and minds of people and showing them as Christ speaks with such power and authority. Here is the prophet you need to listen to. Here's the prophet of all prophets. Here's the Messiah. Here is God the Son incarnate. They must go to him. He has come now, John will tell them. I have fulfilled my role and my purpose. That which God called me to do, I fulfilled it. I wonder when it comes to that judgment day, will there be something of this for you or for me? That what might be said or referred to is, you did the task I gave you to do. Well, of course, if you're not a Christian, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You can't even begin to do that which God wants you to do unless this great big barrier of your sin is removed. And that can only happen when you savingly trust in Christ. That's when the wall will come down. That's when opening up before you will be these opportunities of serving the Lord. You see, judgment won't only be for the bad things that we have done. It'll be for the lack of service and the lack of concern and interest in the things of Christ, the cause of Christ, the purpose, the gospel. So John tells us he has fulfilled his role. Authority comes from heaven. Do you know that applies to the political powers that be? Isn't that amazing? Go around the nations of the world, especially those that are considered to be the top nations, you know. Not the third world, as it were. No, these great political leaders of the greater powers, the superpower. Look at them. How did they get where they are? Oh, well, people voted them in. Sure they did. Who is overruling? Who is superior even to the votes of men? Who moves hearts? You know the saying, man proposes, but God disposes. Trump's where he is. Putin's where he is. Theresa May's where she is. Macron, Merkel, whatever. By divine appointment. Oh, for good or bad, and there's certainly not much good in most. But God's ultimately in control. Don't be overly concerned, Christian, where politics is taking us and the state of the world and what seems to be happening or what might happen. There's one on a throne, and it's as if every single little detail of his plan is being worked out. And the greater marvel is that the more confusion there seems to be here, it's absolute perfection. And following every step of the Lord. He's sovereign, you see. He's Lord. You'd be a fool not to be on his side. And to be looking to politics and world economics and blessing and so forth to find all your success and all your happiness, satisfaction. It just won't happen. It cannot possibly happen. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But look, verses 25 to 27 then. I've read that. Verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness. This is John still speaking to his disciples. That I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Had they become overly expectant. Were they looking for too much from John? Were their hopes being placed in him? He said, listen, I told you clearly, I'm not the Christ. I'm his forerunner. I was sent to tell you he was coming. I'm doing that. I've done that. Now, look, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I am not the Christ. I cannot save you. I cannot save myself. Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, Alan White, Mary Baker, Eddie, Joseph Smith, Charles Taze, Russell. They're not the Christ. Waste your time. I hope no one's influencing you or you're listening to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. They're not the Christ. There is but one. There he is, Jesus the Christ, anointed of God. God's eternal Son, God incarnate. How could you swap him? How could there be any comparison between Muhammad or Krishna or Joseph Smith and Jesus Christ? We ought not to have them in the same sentence. He's incomparable. He is indescribable. God's unspeakable, that is, indescribable gift. For he's the incarnate, eternal Son of God. Says John, I don't even appear. I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. I'm not the Christ. Don't look to me. Don't be disappointed for me that they're not coming to hear me anymore. I've heard, like a bride, the bridegroom. I've heard his voice. I've heard him speak. Here's my joy. And rejoice with me that I've heard the bridegroom. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Well, gladness in the Lord. And I want to just take a couple of minutes about this. Where do you get gladness? Where do you find happiness? Many will give many different answers to that. Do you know what makes me really happy? Do you know what makes me really glad? Do you know what really excites me? Oh, I had that once too. Do you know what really excited me? If I could catch a ball on the volley and I could score a goal. Oh boy, was I excited. But then as the time went on, it became less exciting. And I was getting tired of it. I was getting bored of it. And do you know what the world does with almost everything? It saturates the world with whatever it might be. And the more and the more and the more. I'm not that old. I look at him, but I'm not that old. But I remember when there was football on telly just once a week. Oh boy, that was exciting. There was a big build up to that because if I wasn't playing it, I couldn't wait to see it. The professionals playing. And I loved Saturday night match of the day. Once a week. Then what did they do? What do they do now? You can watch football 7 days a week. You can watch Germans play, Dutch play, Spanish play, whatever league, the Italians, you can watch them all. And I'll tell you, if you do, you'll soon get sick of it. That's what the world does with anything, any even good gift man can take. And because it's an idol and makes it an idol and lives and thrives, it can last 5 years, it could last 10 years, it could last 20. Soon, it'll start to run out. Because like all idols, it's false. It's transient. It's superficial. And you know, the same fella that lived, dreamed, eat, drank football, is sometimes now sick to the teeth when I hear about it. So it's a religion. And they're on the radio, put the radio on. Well, what did you think of that? I thought I was getting news. Now we're getting every ball analyzed, every pass, every kick of the ball. Everything about it. Sick of it. Where do you get real gladness? Where did John the Baptist have his gladness, you see? And when I mean gladness, I mean satisfaction, not just for the body or mind or his flesh. That's where the worldling stops, you see. If you're not spiritually alive, well, then your whole dimension, the best part, the greatest part that craves satisfaction will never be satisfied. Your spirit, your soul. But when you find Christ, oh, there's gladness. See, he never fails in anything. He made us in such a way that man's greatest happiness and joy and delight is in union with him, is knowing him, belonging to him, walking with him, knowing him as your friend, personally, individually. I'm consciously aware I belong to him and he loves me. He really does. And he cares for me. He watches over me. He's prepared a place for me forever and ever. And he will pour out his blessings upon all his people. He loves them all. Infinitely so. You know, we can rejoice in other good things than what the world must think of us as Christians. Oh, they're stuck with a book. They're stuck with a Bible. How do you get happiness in a Bible, in a book? How do you get gladness and real fulfillment and satisfaction in a relationship with somebody you can't even see? You can't hear. Not like you can see and hear each other. Well, that's what it means to be spiritually alive, you see. You can and you do. John says, this my gladness is, or my joy is fulfilled. I delight in him. I'm glad he's here. I'm glad they're flocking to him. I'm glad they're listening to him. I'm glad they're recognizing some, who he is, why he's come, what he will achieve, what he will accomplish, the work he will complete. I've heard him. I longed for the day. Now I've heard him. Now I've seen him. Look, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Well, that's what makes us glad. You see, he must increase, and I must decrease. Do you know, it'll be a very narrow and ultimately pointless and wasted existence if you exclude Christ. No, lives are blessed. Lives are happy. Lives are fulfilled, meaningful, purposeful. And they become all the more so the more he increases in your life and the more self decreases. You see, the more contented Christian you will be, the more help and victory over sin you will have, the more freedom from sinful anxiety and worries and cares you will experience and know, the greater or commensurate with how much he increases in your life. If he increases in his glory and majesty, and your knowledge of him increases, and self begins to disappear the more, well, the more blessed your life will be, the more contented you will be, the more success you will have over your own sins. Do you know what it is? There's a little formula. If you take nothing else away, just take a simple formula. No Christ or a little Christ will lead to disappointment, frustration, and weakness. But you know, a great Christ, a big Christ, and a small me, a little self, that'll lead to joy and gladness and contentment. So what have we got? Small Christ, big me, my concerns, my interests, my pursuits, my money, my job. Well, we have to give attention to these things. Of course, I don't mean entirely dismiss, but if that's replaced Christ, if those things are bigger than him, if it's a big, big me and a small Christ, then how could I be truly glad? How could I be contented? How could I overcome my sins? How could I make progress? But if I have a big, big Christ in whom I rejoice, whom I know, his majesty, his power I experience, because I'm close to him, I see that he's almighty and infinite. If I have a Christ who's increasing, instead of letting my problems push him out and shrink him in my mind, if that happens, well, of course, there won't be much gladness or joy. But you see what John says? This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Oh, the best man is happy when his friend, the groom, comes and is acknowledged. It's his day. It's his time. He must increase, I must decrease. Oh, seek to decrease. Make self small. Place your interests second to the cause and interests of Christ and of God. Keep him uppermost in your life. Don't let the pressures of this world push him to one side or shrink him in your eyes. No, you need a great and a huge and a glorious Christ. And the greater and more glorious he is, the more contented and happy and successful spiritually you will be. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, or from it, or based on it. Now Christ alone is the one who came from heaven. He is the Son of God. He is the prophet of prophets. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. Well, Christ, if we put it simply, lived there. He resided there. He was in and with the Father and in and with the Spirit eternally. He's a member of the Godhead. Who can tell us about the Godhead? Who can tell us about the spiritual realm? Who can open our minds? Who can instruct us of these things? Any prophet on earth? Well, even the great John the Baptist, even the great Apostle Paul and all the others, they can only teach what was revealed to them. They cannot possibly have all knowledge. Only one has infinite knowledge. That's Christ himself. So look, find your all in him. Are you saved? Are you converted? Do you have a true saving faith in Christ, in union with Christ? You do belong to him. He has opened up your mind. He is teaching you by his Spirit and through the Word. Oh, remember these things. They are so precious. He that cometh from above is above all. What he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. But look, no man receiveth his testimony. Well, that's hyperbole, of course. It doesn't mean no one absolutely. But it appeared as if there were none. It appeared to be so few were listening to him and receiving his testimony. Well, the irony is they were flocking to listen. But look, those that do. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Well, of course not. He's a member of the Godhead, and even as the man on earth, the God-man, he was filled with the Spirit without measure. None like him. He's unique in every way, even when incarnate and enfleshed. There is none like him, the Father. I finish with these words. The last two verses. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, aren't those words so clear? Where do I get life? Life spiritual. Life eternal. Where do I get contentment? Where do I get joy? Lasting joy. Where do I get peace? Where do I get a hope that as I draw near the end of my journey on earth, I have an abode. I have somewhere. A place to go. I have a hope when I stand before God, for stand before him I must, and so must you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You never experience it. Also, tragically, you'll never know. Imagine, for all eternity, think, you'll never know what it means to become spiritually alive. That spirit that's even now dead in sin will remain like that forever and ever. That alone is an awesome thought. What you will miss out. What you will never experience. But it doesn't stop there. Read the rest of the verse. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth. Abideth. Present, continuous, tense, will ever abide the wrath of God will ever abide on him. Think deeply of your soul. Think deeply upon Christ, whom to know is spiritual life, eternal life, and like John the Baptist discovered, is gladness itself to see him acknowledged, appreciated, loved, seen, heard, because of who he is and what he came to do, what he has finished, what he has accomplished, where he is now, and what is soon to come. He's coming again in majesty and glory and power, and every knee will then bow before him. That makes the Christian glad to know those that reject him, those that despise him, and you're hearing them now today in a way we never heard. Some of the things that people say now without a fear in the world are shocking. And they're frightening to us as Christians, because I fear for them. For the person that can shake his fist against the Lord in heaven is someone who's so dead, you wonder, are they like the walking damned already? Think deeply, but think of where you might have gladness and life and light and satisfaction in the Son of God, in Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Christian, let some of those disappointments and frustrations and failures go, disappear, as Christ increases and you yourself decrease. If you make it a life for yourself and always about me and achieving and success and doing and so on, and your Christianity and your Christian life is just tagged on, there'll never be great gladness either. Has to be, he must increase, I must decrease. Put him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all life's necessities, shall be added unto you. That's his promise. Let's sing 191.